very interestingly stressed. And I don't know if it's the stress that we seem to find ourselves under a lot of time, but I'm sure he will make it clear. So that's stress, S-T-R-E-S-S, stress. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Richard. And brethren, first of all, we wanted to bring you the love of someone that loves you, and I'm sure you love her too. We spoke with Sister Ginger just before we came to the convention, and she wanted to have us bring her love to you and to express her appreciation for your love and your concern in so many ways that you have manifested to her. She's coming along as best as can be expected, but it's still a long way ahead for her to recover from her illness. And we do want to just once again, brethren, express our appreciation for your loving remembrance of yesterday. It will become a precious permanent part of Florence's and my book of memories, as many of you here are. As we reflect back on the last 50 years, so many of you have been a precious part of our book of memories. We thank you for that love that we have shared together over the years. Well, brethren, I think we all remember one of the signs of the times in which we're living, given in the book of Daniel, where he said, "Seal the book, Daniel, till the time of the end, when many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And it's because of the increase of knowledge and the greatly expanded running, literally to and fro, that stress has become one of the chief problems of our fast-paced society today. And brethren, as brethren, we're not immune from many of these stresses. What causes stress? Well, you know, stress is actually a natural, God-given quality that is given to us and is for a healthy purpose. One aspect of stress is so very necessary. When we're suddenly confronted with a life-threatening danger, we basically go into what doctors refer to as a danger alert. Our brain triggers a reflex mechanism within us that releases into our body many various hormones to prepare us to become abnormally strong to either fight or to flee from a sudden danger that comes in front of us. Our blood pressure is increased. Adrenaline is pumped into our bloodstreams. Our heartbeat and breathing, it almost doubles in speed. Our cholesterol level is increased. Blood clotting elements are pumped into our system, together with many other hormones, all designed to meet a sudden danger that seemingly confronts us. But the same type of reaction, however, can come to us in many times when there is lesser reasons to be frightened, afraid, or to feel danger is upon us. Because of fear, or we might say imagined fear, imagine that something is so drastically going to happen to us, doctors tell us that many people often live in almost a continual state of danger alert, as it were. And the negative effect of this prolonged abnormal hormone level is what really contributes to many illnesses today. As we think about this subject, I think we could realize why so many admonitions are given to us to help us to eliminate the feeling of stress and of fear. And what's important for us to realize is that our brains react in this way depending on how we perceive an experience. If we perceive anything as a threat to our well-being, our nervous system will react in the same way whether it is a real threat or it's an imagined threat. And all these hormones are pumped into our system. Let's note just a few scriptures that our Lord is giving us to help us to eliminate the one cause of stress, which is fear that suddenly comes upon us. The height of Christian attainment is found in 1 John 4:16-18. And this is Phillips. We have come to know and trust the love God has for us. Thus our love for Him grows more and more, filling us with complete confidence for the day when He shall judge all men. Love contains no fear. Indeed, fully developed, perfect love expels every particle of fear. This means that the man who lives in fear has not yet had his love perfected. For perhaps none of us will ever come to the point where we fully will never, ever fear. But we should, brethren, be making progress towards this ideal of a life free from fear. God wants us to encourage us to put our full faith and trust and confidence in His overruling providences. Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your lives free from the lust for money. Be content with what you have. For God has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. We therefore can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Our Lord further assures us in Luke 12:6-7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of far more value than of many sparrows. Let's brethren, our prayer that in our study together this afternoon we may, at least in some small measure, help to reduce the tendency that we may at times all have of having a stress come into our lives. To try to remember God will never, ever leave us. That He is aware of every single experience we are going through, and it is part of His permissive will. To realize that every experience, everyone, is permitted for a purpose. I remember Sister Sundbaum, for those of you old-timers would remember, she used to say over and over at convention, our trials are worth millions. Let's not waste any of them. For each is custom designed for our individual unique development. James 1:2-8, Phillips again. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brethren, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of patient endurance. An area that may bring great stress to our lives has to do with allowing other people to decide God's will for us. You know, we're living in this very fast-paced society which demands our time more and more, increasing with every passing year. It comes from every facet of our society, at our place of employment. Perhaps this applies to you. We're pressured that if you want to succeed, if you want to get the full potential of salary you are capable of, you have to work harder, longer. You have to put in more overtime, burn the midnight oil, get more education, I want you to travel more. Take on more and more responsibilities. As a housewife, it's expected that one must be wife, mother, take care of the cooking, the dishes, the laundry, cleaning house, serve on the PTA, assist teachers for special projects, go on field trips, provide transportation for the Little League, piano lessons, ballet lessons, or what have you. And is often the case, to help make ends meet, may have to have a full or part-time job as well. I don't know how you do it, sisters. As students, we are ever pressured to do more. Study harder, longer, read more books, do extra credits, take on more projects, join the student council, go on to join the basketball team, volleyball team, baseball teams, join this club or that one. You must take all these extra courses to prepare yourself for college. Even though we may not have the slightest inclination to go, the pressures are there. Well, this isn't to say, brethren, that any of these activities are wrong in themselves. Many of them may truly be God's will for our lives. But on the other hand, how many do we accept primarily because of the pressures that are being put upon us by others? Because, well, it's kind of expected of us. Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, you really want to be well thought of by others. It seems the honorable thing to do. And so we say yes. So often, when we really look into our hearts and minds and reflect what our Father would want us to do, we really should say no. And brethren, this is happening to almost everyone in our society. And as a result of this continued stress to conform, we hear more and more of how people are getting what is referred to as burnout. Extreme fatigue and stress that comes from working too hard, too long, and under too much pressure. What's the answer for us as consecrated children of God? I so much like Paul's answer in Romans 12:2, and this is Phillips again. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. In other words, don't allow other people to decide what is God's will for your life. When these pressures confront us, oh, may we prayerfully weigh and consider them before making a decision. And if deep down inside, when we look inward and we reflect upon it and we have the slightest inclination to realize that this isn't the best for my new creature, to have the courage and the determination to say, I'm sorry, but I have to say no. Don't let the world squeeze you into their own mold. And it may be difficult, for society as a whole uses the ploy of making you feel guilty if you refuse. Strong persuasion comes from business management. And one of their techniques is to phrase this pressure in such a subtle way as to make you kind of wonder that if you don't comply, we may not need you any longer. Well, brethren, it's always possible that one may lose their job if they refuse. But for the most part, these are only techniques the world uses to get us to do what we would rather not, something that really is more beyond what is the reasonable duty of an employee. Brethren, in a general way, I truly feel that consecrated brethren, as a whole, for the most part, with equal abilities as someone else in the world, is a far better employee than one in the world with similar qualities and attributes. I'd like to share a testimony with you. About 40 years ago, I worked for a small office in Gary, Indiana, servicing temperature controls. But the business kind of slacked down, and the office had to be closed because of a lack of business. My boss went to work for another company in another city, and I went back to Chicago to work for the parent company. And several years later, I get a call from my old boss, and he asked me if I would come to work for him in a new company, a new endeavor that he was setting up in Chicago. Well, I prayerfully thought about it, and I wasn't too inclined because I had a job with a big company, and I wouldn't want to go with a small endeavor, and who knows what it would work out to be. So I said no. But then about, well, I'd say maybe once a month for the next 6 months, I get a call from my old boss. He says, "George, why don't you come and work for me?" And I just kept saying no, no, no. But then one day the Lord laid something on my heart. "George, maybe you shouldn't say no. And propose something that would be for your best spiritual interests." The next time he called, I said, "Well, you know, Bill, I'll come. But under these grounds, I'll only work 4 days a week, no overtime, and without a cut in salary." You could have imagined his reaction. "You must be out of your mind. Who ever heard of such a thing? No way." And so we said goodbye. A month later, he called me back. And he says, "George, okay, when can you start?" And so, brethren, for 25 years, I worked 4 days a week, no overtime, and it was a rich blessing for me. Well, I'm not suggesting that you go out tomorrow next week and you tell your boss that. But seriously, is it too far beyond the realm of possibility that you do consider minimizing the degree of work, of time, that you are putting in to your present employee? That you could make some type of proposition that would afford you more time to utilize in the Master's service? Are you working more hours than you really need to? Are you working more hours that the Lord would really be pleased if it was less? Each of us must answer for ourselves. Is it perhaps time you did take a stand and make a determination, enough is enough, I'm going to reduce it? Or perhaps you already tried this and it was to no avail. And the pressures are increasing to such a point your actual spiritual welfare is being jeopardized. Well, brethren, if that's the case, and only you can reflect upon that, but reflect upon it. Is your spiritual life being jeopardized by how much time you are putting into all these extra activities? Well, if it is, perhaps it's time to be looking for a different job, or maybe even for a change of your profession completely. What is more important? What is more important? Our lives are at very stake. This one thing I do should be the permeating factor in governing our decisions of life. Don't let others squeeze you into their own mold. the next time you're pressured to take on more work, or perhaps more responsibility, that would literally hurt your spiritual welfare. Try to remember those words. Paul's words. Don't the world squeeze you into its own mold. The lesson of Paul is that we're not to be passive when these pressures are required or requested of us. And yet we realize that so many of the responsibilities we take on in life are not really what we would prefer, and yet we find ourselves accepting them. Why? Well, in so many decisions of life, it's hard to know what really is the Lord's will. And as a result, we may find ourselves at times just kind of passively accepting many of these requests made upon us, thinking, well, perhaps it's the Lord's way of indicating His overruling providences to direct us to accept the requests made upon us. At work, since our livelihood and our family depends on it, it's easy to feel, well, it's the Lord's indicating we should accept. It's His providence. As a mother, we feel obligated to do what the school authorities request, feeling, well, perhaps it's the Lord's leading, for they'll kindly think more highly of my son or daughter, and our children's education will perhaps be enhanced just a little. As a student, we feel we must kind of go along with every suggestion, feeling, well, again, it's perhaps this is the Lord opening the door. It's His providence that we will be better thought of by our teachers and we'll end up with a better education. Well, this is not to say that it is wrong to look for the Lord's and watch for the Lord's providences in our lives. But brethren, every open door is not the Lord's overruling providence. Throughout our lives, we will find doors open to us, beckoning to us. And for the flesh, it might be easy to say, well, every open door, that's kind of the Lord's providence. I should walk. I should take that path. They'll often appear to be positive, good, wholesome opportunities. But should we automatically accept these open doors as being the Lord's providence? Brethren, so often we have seen brethren make a decision that was really ill-advised because they felt the open door was God's providence. Are all doors open to us God's providence? Oh, no, brethren. How do we know that it wasn't Satan who was opening these doors to beckon us to go into this path or that path? Satan knows that if he has us go into one of these open doors, it will take us away from this one thing I do that we want to have before our hearts and minds at all times. Before we ever accept anything as God's providential leading, we must always weigh the decision with other criteria before thinking, just because it's an open door, it's God's leading. We have to ask ourselves, well, is this door completely in harmony with the principles of God's Word? Does it fully pass my test of conscience? Or do I have to just kind of maybe rationalize a little bit to go that way? Is it in harmony with the consecration vows we have made? Will this decision, will it give me more time to serve the Lord, or will it be less time? Will this decision take me away from the brethren more, or bring me to the brethren more? Is it in the realm of practicality? bearing in mind our mind a realistic evaluation of our abilities, our weaknesses, our knowledge, our time? Will our example stimulate others to greater sacrificial service, or would the example be maybe in the opposite direction? Have we taken it to the Lord in prayer and truly watching with all our heart for His leading? I think we can see that when making a decision, if the matter doesn't first pass the test of these other criteria, then outward circumstances of a door opening are no way God's providential overruling. It should have no bearing on our final decision without first considering the other criteria. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Another area that can bring us stress is, and this is one that doesn't happen very often, and I don't think very many have to pay attention to it, but that is in accepting too much, even in the Lord's service. Is it possible? I think it is. When it happens, we may come to a point that we literally can get so frustrated with so much to do that we end up being unable to accomplish much of anything, or at best doing things which are perhaps the easier, less significant than that which is more vital and more important. And it could happen because of our idealism, an idealism that prompts us to feel that we must accept every request that is brought to us by others, whether it's service in other ecclesias, whether it's serving on 10 different committees in our class, or what have you. Is this a proper criteria to use to decide what is the Lord's will? Well, we think not. God doesn't show us His will in a mechanical fashion, as it were, whereby He expects us to automatically accept every request for our service. It would be somewhat like putting out the fleece if God expected this. Lord, if tomorrow thus and so happens, then I know You're telling me it's Your will. But God doesn't show us His will in this way, but rather just as every parent wants to teach their children to be able to make decisions based on their own reasoning ability, so it is with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to use the sum total of our consecrated knowledge, experience, together with prayerful consideration, to decide what is His will. We believe part of our stewardship is to realistically evaluate our strong points, evaluate our weak points, evaluate our time, and then go forward to use whatever talents and whatever abilities we have to accomplish the greatest possible potential. He wants us to be the most effective, the most efficient, to accomplish the most good within our capabilities. The Lord, we believe, would desire for each of us to accept as much sacrificial sacrifice as we possibly can, but at the same time to avoid the fine line of going beyond what we can realistically accomplish. My prayer is that these thoughts, on the other hand, will not be used by our flesh to rationalize the declining of opportunities of service when we realistically have the time, the means, and the ability to do that and far more. As in most matters, we really have to avoid the extremes. This brings us to the next aspect of reducing stress. The previous aspects we've considered had to do with accepting too many responsibilities, whether they're secular or truth-wise. But now we'd like to consider the stress of guilt that comes because we're not doing what we know deep down inside the Lord would be pleased for us to do. Before we proceed, let me just clarify what we mean by guilt. In reality, there are two forms of guilt. One is a good guilt and one is a bad guilt. The bad guilt is a guilt that we shouldn't have. Guilt over something that we had done in the past, confessed it, and it's been done and over and forgiven years ago. That guilt is wrong to continue to have. God forgave us and we should go on. But the good form of guilt that we should not ignore is that which comes after what James refers to in James 4:17. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let me repeat that. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And the guilt that will follow would be proper guilt. The guilt we feel when the Lord reminds us and he lays on our heart, George, you should do this. Or on your heart. And we hesitate, we rationalize, we hold back, and we begin to feel guilty. We know the right thing to do regarding what the Lord would desire of our lives. There could be lives of sacrificial service, a life of self-denial. Are we practicing self-denial? You know, self-denial is the doing, not just denying self when, well, let's put it another way. Self-denial is when you have the ability to acquire whatever it is you desire, but you hold it back. You hold back from doing it, truly because you know the Lord is pleased and wants you to deny all these luxurious things that could be so plentiful in our homes, in our cars, in so many aspects. He wants us to live a life of sacrificial service. And if we fail to do these things, we will start to begin feeling feelings of guilt, which brings stress. Perhaps we should say we should start to feel feelings of guilt if we are not fulfilling our consecration vows. But you know, it's actually possible not to have any feelings of guilt hardly along this line. And if you never have feelings of guilt along this line, it means that perhaps you're doing perfectly. And perhaps you are. Or it could mean we have come to the point we don't even take the time to examine ourselves and examine the motives for the decisions we're making. We just don't think about it anymore. You know, when we first came into the truth, you weighed every decision so carefully. You remember that? You wanted to do only that which you know the Heavenly Father would please with. But as time goes on, it's so easy to begin thinking less and less of the motivation of every decision. And so we don't even think about it. We don't weigh it. We don't wonder whether the Lord would be pleased so much. It's possible to happen what happened to Israel, as God speaks to them in Malachi. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Israel responds, How, Lord? Wherein have we polluted thee? God answers, If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? ye say, oh, what a weariness this life is. God says, ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick as an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a perfect animal, and he vows it, but sacrifices unto the Lord a blemished animal. Israel was offering sacrifices, but in God's eyes, they were lame. And in other words, it's a way of saying they weren't the best. They were offering, but it was only the second best. It was only the third best. Feeling, well, I'm sacrificing. I'm kind of, you know, I look at brothers and sisters, so and so, and I think I'm doing pretty good compared to them, and maybe I'm even doing better. But if we compare to ourselves, to the vows we made and to our Lord's sacrifice, brethren, it can happen to us. We can lose that first love and come to the point where we rarely think about weighing the decision of what we're going to buy. Should we buy this gorgeous $50,000 automobile, or is the $15,000 one good enough? Should it be a $500,000 home, or would $200,000 be enough? I don't know what's the proper amount. But are we weighing every one of these things? If we come to the point where we rarely feel any guilt, wondering, is the Lord going to be pleased? We may not be weighing our decisions as carefully as we should. Israel was offering sacrifices. It could be like a formality. We could be coming to the meetings every Sunday, weeknights, outward formality. Israel went to the temple. They brought their sacrifices. But it was only the second or the third best. Brethren, if our sacrifices are nowhere near what we are really capable of, and only each of us could answer that, then we might be somewhat like Israel, offering only the lame, not our best efforts. It's so easy for our flesh to rationalize. Opportunities of service come to us, sacrificial service. Our flesh tells us, quick with all the answers. Well, you know, you're not really qualified for that. Others could do a much better job. So we walk away, we feel good. Yeah, I don't have to accept it. Or flesh suggests, well, you know, others have so much more time. They have more financial means. They're not as busy as you are. Well, you know, that's a job that really should be done by an elder. Or that's a job that really should be done by a deacon. Or that's a sister's type job, don't you think? Yeah, I think so. It should be done by someone older in the truth. Brethren, we could go on. The flesh is so clever to suggest logical sounding what are really excuses designed merely to make you feel good because you didn't accept that sacrificial service. Oh, how we have to strive to analyze our hearts and minds when these thoughts come to us. Is it not at times that it isn't a really is to be a brother's job, a sister's job, or an elder's job, but how often is it plain and simple the flesh is wanting to give us an excuse to say, no, I want to be comfortable. I'll serve a little bit, but I don't want to go that far. if deep down inside we realize we could have served, but we decline because we just wanted to limit ourselves to what is our comfort zone, then, brethren, we may be like Israel, offering lame sacrifices. If in some small measure we at times may feel this way, try to remember this little story. Two brothers were working one night. It was a hard project, and it was rather lengthy, and they were working into the weary hours of the morning. And they were both pretty tired. And the one brother kind of apologetically said to the other, and this was a younger brother, and he was kind of apologizing to him that, you know, I'm sorry that, you know, we really had to work so late. It was pretty late. The immediate response of the younger brother was something I will never, ever forget. But George, that's when it's fun, when it really hurts. Think about that. That's when it's fun, when it really hurts. What he was really saying is there's no greater inner joy, there's no greater feeling of closeness to our Heavenly Father than when you truly have pulled out, and you know you have pulled out all the stops, as it were, until you are weary, weary, until it hurts. And it perhaps literally is hurting, but you know inside you've done all you could. It's a beautiful feeling. That's when it's fun, when it really hurts. We need to, each of us, ask ourselves, when was the last time I served in that such a way until it really hurt and felt that inner feeling of closeness to your Heavenly Father, knowing you did all you could, you just couldn't do more. Perhaps one of the reasons we all fail in some measure in this way is there's a tendency of the flesh to want to put off until tomorrow what we really know we should do today. We mean well, we really want to do it, but, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. You know, tomorrow I'm really going to pull out all the stops and I'm going to serve with all that I'm capable of. When I finish school, that's when I'll do it. Well, after I get married. Well, maybe when the children get a little older, then I'll be able to. When the children leave. When I retire. Ah, that's it. When I retire. But it's always putting it off till tomorrow. Tomorrow. Brethren, if we don't pull out all the stops now, we may never reach that tomorrow. Do it while you can. Do it while you have the ability, the energy, and the vitality. Is there some sacrifice or some sacrificial service that you're putting off right now? Look into your own heart. Think for a moment. Has the Lord brought to your attention something you know you should do, but you're hesitating, you're putting it off? Maybe tomorrow. Something you know that the Lord would be so pleased if you said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make the decision and I'm going to do it. Brethren, do it now. Remember Psalm 119:60. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Don't put it off any longer. For tomorrow truly may never come. Try to remember the one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. It is the sin of omission. And you remember the parable of the goats. It wasn't what they did that condemned them to second death. It was what they could have done, should have done, and failed to do that brought them the reward that they received. Sins of omission. Another reason we often hesitate to do what we know the Lord would be pleased for us to do is we're afraid. Afraid we might fail. Afraid that, well, maybe we're going to look a little foolish because we thought we could do it and we really couldn't. We may be afraid that we don't have the right words to say in a particular situation. Afraid we just don't have the ability, what it takes. And brethren, it's true that so often of our own selves we won't have the ability. But the Lord has promised us that he will help us. He will make up the difference as long as we show the willingness to step out in faith. The Lord wants us to step out in faith into an area that we might be reluctant in. We may not know too much about it, but by the Lord's grace we feel the Lord would be pleased, and I'm going to try. Try to devise ways in which you can serve the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? What is that saying? It's implying that we're going to not just be passive, but actively looking, thinking, wondering, what can I do? And brethren, you will find it if you look hard enough. The Lord will place it on your heart. There are things, but you have to have the faith to step out and try it. The Lord will make up the difference. Remember how Moses was afraid? God wanted him to go and deliver the Israelites from Egypt, and he says, Lord, who am I? I should go unto Pharaoh. I have never been a man of ready speech. Never in my life, not even now that thou spoken to me. I'm so slow and hesitant of speech. Recall what God answered Moses. But Moses, certainly, I will be with you. I who created the universe. I who created the mouth, the tongue. I who caused men to see and hear. I will put my words in your mouth. I will give you the strength and the ability. Will God do less for us, his spirit-begotten children? Brethren, step out in faith, knowing God will be ever at your side to give the strength. If he sees that longing desire in your heart to serve, he will give you the strength, yea, even the ability to accomplish it. To one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. Another source of stress that comes to us is caused by our feeling inferior compared to others. We see others about us that excel us in so many ways. We begin wondering, how could God be? How could he be interested in little insignificant me? I who can hardly speak what I want to say, and I have so few abilities, and they have so many. Or we may find ourselves wishing we could be like others, having the same possessions, skills, economic status, opportunities, or maybe even freedom of trials. And we could begin to envy them. Why do not I have that? A help to overcome this feeling of inferiority and envy is to study carefully the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul gives us a beautiful analogy of how we're all members of a body, each with an individual function to perform. No two are alike. Each are given unique, diversified qualities necessary to help bless one another and ultimately all mankind. Others do excel us in many ways, but God has given each of us attributes and abilities that are precious in His sight. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:20. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, or the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which have no obvious function are the more essential to life, to health. And to those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, we have to allow the highest honor of function. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do. God chose each of us because of a quality He desired to fill a special place in His royal diadem. This, brethren, we realize is the whole concept of the sin offering. Each member is beloved, chosen because their trials and their experiences, their life, their heart qualities were unique, different from all others, so that together the church united could understand and be sympathetic high priest to each and every other human being that ever lived. And so may we not wish we were like others. May each of us rejoice in the privileges, the talents, the skills, the opportunities we have, using them to the fullest potential we're capable of. May we redirect the energy our flesh would like to use in making comparison with others to rejoice with the accomplishment of the others, especially those we might be tempted to envy, wishing we could be like them. May we suggest we bless them, not envy them. Encourage them, hold up their hands, as it were. Help them, speak well of them, tell them of your love. Tell others of their well-doing. And as we do, we will come free from the stress of feeling inferior or feeling envy, and God will look upon us as sharing in their accomplishments. May we always remember God's will for our life is not to match or to exceed others' accomplishments. God is not judging us by how much we do, for all of us have different abilities. Some more, some less. But what is important is, are we doing everything we possibly can with the unique qualities God has given you? It isn't how much we know or how well we speak, how much we do that will account us worthy, but how much of the character likeness of Christ will have developed in our hearts and in turn show it by pulling out all the stops, as it were, and laying down our lives in sacrificial service to serve Him, the truth, and the brethren.
Thank you, Brother George. When I was in college, you'd have some professors that gave really profound lectures. And at that time, the slang was, that was a heavy lecture. And this was a heavy discourse. Step out in faith. Weigh our decisions properly. Realistically evaluate ourselves. We shouldn't allow others to determine God's will for us. We should be free from fear. We need to get out of our comfort zones. And on and on. I think this is one of the discourses we will all remember, pick apart, put back together, and incorporate. Thank you so much, Brother George.